Good evening, everybody. Let's try that again. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Good to see you. Good to see you. Beautiful day, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, gorgeous, beautiful day. What was that? That's up to the presenter. I won't go there. You're the second person to ask me something like that today. Yeah. Let's praise him again. Loving Father, I thank you for the opportunity to gather together this evening and spend time with brothers and sisters in your presence and listen to how you worked in somebody's life. I thank you for your workings and dealings in all of our lives. You are a gracious God, and we are a people who know that your dealings in our lives are what we need. I thank you, Lord, for Pat and Christine, and I just pray your blessing and anointing upon them as they share tonight and upon us as we listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. Just give me a second to turn off the radio over here. Have the opportunity to chat a little bit about Pat and Christine before they come and share with you tonight. The relationship between the Stalkers and the Ruches go back now 33 years. So it's much more than the 10 years that they've been here at CCC. I was serving as associate pastor at a large church in the southern suburbs of Minneapolis-St. Paul, Bloomington. It was then called Bloomington Assembly of God. It's now called Cedar Valley Church. And in 1982, and I think I got these years right, I might be off a year or two, but who cares? It was 37 years ago, right? a young couple came to our church from Ohio, and they worshiped there for a little bit and made application for employment while they were going to North Central. Then it was called Bible College. Now it's called University. And so we hired Pat to be a custodian at our church. And the work ethic of Pat has always shined very, very strongly. Any of you spend any time around him, you understand that. You give this guy something to do and he does that plus a whole other job on top of it. That's just the way he is. And so he began, he was a student, and was that a full-time job or a part-time job? Do you remember? Yeah. About 30 hours, yeah. And going to school at the same time. And then we were in a season there when we went through several youth pastors, and in 84, we asked Pastor Pat and Christine to be interim youth pastors at this strong, good church. We saw that they could do the job, and so they for the next couple years, were the youth pastors at that church. They did a very, very good job. In 86, the spring of 86, he graduated with a four-year bachelor's degree from North Central Bible College, and he got an opportunity to go to Rochester, Michigan as youth pastor. Started out as youth pastor. They never end up the way they start out, let me tell you. And so graduation would have been in May, and I would assume you went pretty much then, is that correct? Yeah, June. So in June of 86, we said goodbye to them. They left to go to Rochester. we had been at that church 14 years. We were very content and very happy and would have stayed there a long, 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 long time. We did have a church in Michigan that the district superintendent asked that we would take a look at pastoring, and we took a look at pastoring that church and thought that we would go pastor that church. And while we were dreaming about that in the first part of 86, that would have been January, February, March-ish, it's before Midland ever came into the picture, we thought maybe we would go to that church and they would join us and they would be our youth pastors at that church. That church, I'll tell you what that church is because we have a connection to that church now. It was First Assembly in Kalamazoo. And it was a big church, and the pastor had a moral failure, and it had fallen in half, and it was a mess. And so we went, and we interviewed a couple times, and we honestly thought that we would be going there. And at the last minute, the plug was pulled on that, and we weren't going there. So basically, we woke them and said, we're not going anywhere. And of course, they had to look for ministry, and people like them would find good opportunities for ministry, and they did in Rochester, Michigan. And it was after and during that time that then we began to have a connection with that Midland Assembly of God. And the end of the story was in June, they went to Rochester, Michigan, and in July, we came to Midland, Michigan. And so we still weren't together. We were a few miles apart, but our lives began to have ministry in Michigan. And, you know, they were busy doing their thing. We were busy doing it. Don and I were busy surviving, staying alive. And they were thriving, I'm sure. And they ministered there for how many years?
5 years.
5 years. And then they took a senior pastorate in the state of Illinois. And they were there for 14 years. All the time we're here. When we decided to establish the assistant pastor position on our staff, Pat was involved, Pat and Christine were involved in that interview process, and they were our, I'm going to be honest with you, they were our first choice. They had come up to Midland. We'd interviewed for the better part of a week. And he had actually been, was that the one you were on a sabbatical? Or was it the other one?
Second time.
The first time, he just went to the campground there in Illinois and was fasting and praying and seeking God's face about where he could go, thinking that maybe their time was up at the church that they were at. Was that? It was a sabbatical. It doesn't make any difference. I won't take a sabbatical. The district encourages pastors to take a sabbatical. I will not take a sabbatical. I've been here 29 years and I've never taken a sabbatical, and I never will. You know what? A real good friend of mine took a sabbatical. What's a sabbatical? It's like every 7 years you're supposed to take 3 months off and just relax and refresh and rejuvenate and everything else. Well, my friend in Minnesota took his sabbatical because the district told him to take a sabbatical, and he was gone, and he came back about 2 months before two weeks before his sabbatical was to be over, and the board called a meeting and had him come in and said, you know what? We're doing a whole lot better without you than with you. That's a true story. Drove that gentleman out of the ministry. He is in chaplain ministry today, but went through a really, really dark and difficult time. So I'm not going to give this congregation the opportunity to think they can do better without me than with me, okay? I'm just going to kind of stick around and we, of course, would never do good at all if it wasn't for the pastor's wife, who's coming in a little late because she's with, come on, dear, come on right up here. I had a seat for us over there, but Bertha took it, so you come right over here, and we'll sit right here, okay? So he was on a sabbatical, and I called him. He was at the district campgrounds praying, seeking God's face about where they might go. I called him and said, would you consider an assistant position here in Midland? Yes, they would. They came up, they interviewed, they were our first choice. The day before they were supposed to go home, the day they went home, I think it was, We have them out to our house. These things take a lot of behind-the-scenes time if you're going to do them right. These are not things that happen in 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 1 hour or 2 hours. They take days and weeks and months in order to have the kind of structure that we have here. And we had a very candid meeting with Pat and Christine, basically in regards to the philosophy of a certain wedge of ministry. And I said to them, hey, if you think you're going to come here and do that this way, that's not going to work here at CCC. We want you, we love you, but that won't work. Go home and pray about it. Went home, prayed about it, called us back, I don't know, a few days later, and said, we think we need to stay where we're at. We accepted that, okay? 5 years later, he was back at the campground praying, seeking God's face. Well, he actually called us. You were celebrating your anniversary in Traverse City, and you said, could you stop and see us? And I said, sure. I mean, we're still friends, even though we still weren't together in ministry, still very close friends. And so they were on their way to or from Traverse City, stopped at our house, and they said, I'm going to tell you what Pat said. I'm like, you don't want me to tell him this, but I'm going to anyway. No, I am not stealing his anything. If he is tough, make something else up, Pat, okay? He said, he came out to the house. It was a very, very touching meeting. I'm going to tell you exactly what he said. He said, I think I missed God's will 5 years ago. I'm telling you this because these are things we all walk through in life. You know, we walk through these kinds of things. We thought such and such and such and such, and then all of a sudden, shoot, I think I should have done that instead of this. And that was 5 years hence. They're sitting in our home saying, think we missed God's will for our life. And I said, well, I don't know whether you did or whether you didn't, but I said, all you can do is forget 5 years ago and move on. You know, too many of us get stuck in the past. We get stuck in decisions. We get stuck in places. We get stuck with what we chose. Forget it. Just move on. That's what I said to him. I don't know whether you did or you didn't, but you got to just move on. A week later, very close, about a month later, we had an unexpected opening for that very same position. The first person I called was Pat Roush. Were you at the campgrounds praying them too? I find him when he's praying, okay? I got him on the phone. I think I called the house. I said, Christine, I got to talk to Pat. I mean, this was within 24 or 48 hours of this unexpected thing that happened in our congregation. I called him up and I said, Pat, you may have missed God's will 5 years ago, but the door's back open again. And he was just kind of speechless on the other end of the phone. And we got together and it all happened. That was the easiest pastoral search I've ever had in my life. One phone call, okay? It was really, really good. And now they've been here for 10 years? Wow. 10 years. We all love and appreciate Pat and Christine. Their team. They work very, very hard. I don't know if anybody who has a stronger, harder, better work ethic. And they're also very seasoned ministers. In private with people, in public from the pulpit, anything else. They've been really, really faithful friends first, co-laborers second to Don and I. And we're just delighted to have you come talk to us tonight. Come, please.
Well, good evening, everybody. Amen. Yeah, I think you pretty much covered it. That's thank you, Lord, for this time, and we just ask you. Don't forget the offer. We better do that right now. Hey, I do want to pray again, though, because I was asked just before class to pray for Thrive. They are doing a thing tonight with the infilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and asked them, could we just pray for them? And I said, we'd do nothing but pray for you tonight, absolutely. So we'll just do that. We'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then after that, we'll pass the offering plates. Father God, we just come to you on behalf of every student that's here. Lord, tonight we talk about the one thing. Lord, every single one of these young people are in the midst of a journey with you, and it is no accident that they are in this building tonight. Father, we pray, first of all, for those that are not with you to come to know you tonight, that they would be drawn and compelled by your Holy Spirit to cry out to you for their salvation, to cry out to you for a real relationship with you, and that, Lord, you would meet them as you so faithfully do at that juncture. And then, Lord, we pray for them and all who are believers tonight that have come in this place hungry to seek you. Lord, your word is very clear that they that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. And so tonight we ask in confidence, knowing that as young people ask you to baptize them in the Spirit, you are more than willing, more than eager to do that. And so, Lord, I pray that, God, there would be nothing to hinder the moving of the Spirit of God tonight, Lord. I thank you for Pastor Keith and Lacey and the leadership in there. Lord, just anoint them with a double portion of your Spirit tonight, that, Lord, they would go to bed tonight knowing that God was in the house and did what only God can do. We thank you for it, Lord. Bless our time in here as well. In Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, if you would like to, I believe the ushers are prepared, right? You can go ahead and pass the baskets. I know some would have gifts or pledges or whatever that you would want to give, tithe. Please just feel free to drop that in this offering as it comes by. Well, I'm a man of my word. There are no cookies tonight. There is no music. Just exactly what I told you last week. True to my word. Wasn't last week good? How many of you were here last Wednesday? Awesome. It was awesome. You know, I jotted down a couple of things. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the call. And you will see that same theme coming through again tonight. Now, God always put him, he said, Pastor Leon said, in place of dependence upon him. And his one thing, of course, was worship, the presence of God. He was always drawn to that place of worship and God's presence where everything he had needed was met. It would be interesting to hear, you know, each person's ministry. And you will have a takeaway, at least one takeaway, hopefully, from each one. And to see the themes that emerge, I'm really excited about what will happen. You know, as you know, heart surgery is coming up soon for me, and really that's the beginning of my journey with the Lord. You know, I was born with a bicuspid aortic heart valve, and when I was, I don't know, 5 or 6 years old, something like that. What a cute kid. Come on. Good old Catholic boy, got my tie on and ready to roll there. Laying in bed at night, one night, I overheard a conversation that my parents were having with the doctor, saying that basically because of this, now you understand, aortic valves replacements these days are routine. 55 years ago, not so much. So basically, my prognosis was a death sentence. Basically, I overheard my parents, they didn't know I heard them, talking to the doctor about the fact that I probably wouldn't live to my 15th, 16th birthday. Now, as a 4 or 5, 6-year-old, that motivates you to seek out the Lord. And as a Catholic boy, I believed the Lord, I believed the Bible, I believed his word, and I found myself night after night after night on the bed seeking the Lord and seeking a relationship with the Lord. And so I began to develop in that relationship. And because of the heart issue, I couldn't play sports. Some of you know and joke about even today, you know, you talk about sports, it's like you might as well be talking about, you know, rocket science with me, because I don't know anything about it. Because I totally lost interest in sports because I couldn't play. So when I was growing up, I played one time at Sacred Heart Catholic grade school. And then with my heart issue that came up, they said, no more for you. So I just lost interest and you know, instead got interested in girls. But so I grew up not as the athletic type. I grew up not as the popular people. You know, I was always the kid that was a day late and a dollar short. I was always the kid that never got picked. I don't know if I'm relating to anybody here tonight, but I hope I am, because that was my life story. I was always the down and outer in high school. Now, those of you that know me might argue with me, but extremely introverted and shy. Now, whatever you're thinking in your mind, multiply that by 10, because I'm telling the truth. Some of you heard parts of my testimony, but you know, in high school, I would grab my books, and if this was the row of lockers, I would walk down the hallway like this, looking at the lockers so that I wouldn't have to talk to anybody. I mean, that's how shy I was. There was no way. I didn't want to talk to one person. And it was actually quite severe. But I don't understand why I wasn't popular. I mean, hunk of burning love, now let me tell you. This guy was hot. So I grew up and I began my first career. I say my first career because I've had two. Restaurant business was my first career. Many of you have heard testimonies, and well, not really testimonies, law-breaking stories. But at 16, I started at Frisch's Big Boy in Fremont, Ohio, and worked a number of big boys since then, but 10 years in restaurant management. That started at age 16. 10 years spent doing that.
So for me, I was born in my family. There are three boys that are older than me. I was the only girl. I was the youngest. My brothers will all say that I was my mom and dad's favorite. Anyways, I was growing up in 1966. Oh. Hey. Oh.
I'm going through the pictures and I find this picture of my wife naked. Now, those of you that are listening by audio, my wife is in the picture naked. Am I telling the truth?
Yes.
That's all I got to say. Yeah. But a cute thing. Actually, we actually still have that Tupperware, and I looked for it and looked for it. I couldn't find it, but we have that Tupperware somewhere in our garage, I think, filled with
something. My mom often gave me my baths camping like that. But anyways, it is a Tupperware container where you can put your cake in it. That's
it. Is that what they call it?
Yeah. Anyways, for me, for growing up, I attend the Lutheran church. We were very good Lutherans. Grandma and Grandpa, I thank God for my foundation. Grandma and Grandpa seen to it that my mom and my aunt were in church at the Lutheran church, and we had that foundation for us. We went to the Lutheran church for, I can't even tell you how many years, and then we, after school, elementary school, I would go to Good News Club. And for me, that's where I heard about the Lord, and it was interesting because it seemed like week after week I'd raise my hand to be saved. Next week I'd raise my hand to be saved, And it was just something that I felt that, I guess maybe it's, I just wanted to have the relationship with the Lord, and I knew I hadn't been what I needed to be that whole week, whatever. Well, anyways, the lady that did our teachings was my dentist's wife, and she had us memorize the books of the Bible. That's how I got my first Bible. Memorize the books of the Bible, she would give you a Bible. So anyway, so that's how I got saved. And we went from the Lutheran church to the Methodist church. The Methodist church was a full gospel Methodist church. Raised their hands, praised the Lord, spoke in tongues. But they didn't really have a youth group. So mom and dad began to search for a church that would have some money for a youth group. And that's where we ended up being Assemblies of God. We drove to Sandusky, Ohio, which was about a 45-minute drive, one way to go to church. Try to get as involved as we could. For us, that was a distance, Anyway, so one thing that we did a lot growing up was I loved the Cathedral Quartet. I love quartet music. I grew up on it. I love harmony. All three of my brothers and I can sing and do harmony. It was just something that we grew up with. One thing that was really, really hard for me during this time, and it was my seventh grade year, it was what my mom would call my rebellious year. And I think that was mainly because I wore jeans every day to school. So I was more rebellious. But anyway, during that time, I'm not one of these gentlemen, so it's not one of these guys. There was one of the gentlemen that belonged to the theater quartet that sexually abused me. That was really, really hard for me. And I think that's maybe where that rebellion came out. I don't know. And it's really, really hard for me to explain. I knew it was wrong. But for some reason, I trusted him. It doesn't make sense in my mind. For some reason, I never told my parents about it. And for some reason, we continued to travel to go see them, and I continued to be abused as long, for the time that he was in the group. So anyways, again, it just seemed like the enemy was taking me down a road at that point in my life. But God had other plans for me. I didn't know that. You know, I mean, I didn't want to put that scripture in there, but God had other plans. So my mom and I, you know, we hung out a big boy. And my dad worked second shift. And so we would go out like at 10 o'clock at night. And from 10 to 11, the people that were going on shift, because it was open 24 hours, the people that were going on shift would come in and talk to us. And then they'd go to work at 11 o'clock. The people that were coming off at 11 o'clock would come and sit with us, and we'd stay till 12 o'clock. My dad would come out at 12 o'clock at midnight, and we'd have supper, you know, whatever. So we did this for a number of years, really. Well, anyways, I noticed that there was this orange Trans Am that was out at Big Boy. Yeah, that's the car. So anyways, I was telling my mom one time, I says, man, I really like that car. And she said, well, doesn't that belong to PR? Now they called him PR at Big Boy. I said, I don't know. And she said, I think so. And she said, well, ask him for a ride. I'm not going to ask him for a ride. She said, well, is it going to hurt? Go ask him for a ride. So I went up to him and I said, hey, do you own that orange Trans Am out there? And he says, I do. I said, can I have a ride in it? He said, sure, I'll pick you up tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. I was like, deal. Can I give him a ride in my orange Trans Am? You know? So he picks me up. That was our first date. He takes me to another Big Boy.
It was at least another town.
It was in Port Clinton, okay? But he took me there, paid for dinner, but, you know, they get a discount. So anyways, and that was our first date. And we did, and I'll let you tell them this story. We did get picked up by the cops on the way.
Well, that was we knew this sheriff, and I'm driving her for our first date. Go over an overpass, some guy in a pickup truck pulls out, kind of in front of you. Not really, but enough in front of you that you want to make a statement, you know? and so he pulls out in front of me and goes behind. Pretty soon I see the sheriff's car zoom right past me, and I'm thinking, yes! Finally! The police are there when you want them to be there! Well, didn't the guy turn around, turn on his lights, and come right up behind me? Well, in a car like that, I can understand that, but he knew us. See, this was our friend. So I thought, great, he's being a smart aleck, and he should be picking up that guy in the pickup truck. So I told my date, I said, pulled the car over, stopped it, and I told her, I said, watch this. So he is now about 15 feet, 20 feet behind me, off to the side of the road on an overpass in the highway. I get out of my car, he gets out of his car. He starts walking toward me, I start walking toward him, and I break out into a full run, and I run all the way up to him and jump on him and start doing this on his chest. And of course, he's laughing. I'm trying to keep from laughing, and all the cars going by are like, thank God we had no cell phones then.
Boy was a big part of his life. He had worked at Big Boy, and it just seemed like we did even Christmas parties at Big Boy.
Staying alive, man. Staying alive.
And then we did go to prom together.
Well, you know, and she never asked me to go to church with her. Now, I knew after being around her a while, the church was a big part of her life. And, you know, I found out afterwards, her deal was, well, she shouldn't have even been dating me. But anyway, her deal was, I don't want to ask him to go to church, so I want him to go for the wrong reason. I want him to go because he wants to go, not because he wants to be with me. So she didn't ask me. My interpretation was, if this is such a big part of your life, why aren't you asking me to go to church with you? I know what it is. You've got another guy on the side at church. So I'll fix her. I'll announce that I want to go with her and watch her cringe. So I say to her one day, hey, I'm going to go to church with you Wednesday. And she said, what? So I was confused, but I went to church and walked in on Wednesday night. And that was back in the days of services on Wednesday night, and walked into a full-blown Pentecostal service for the first time in my life. Yeah, you could say that.
Sorry, I just have a quick question. How long were you guys like actually dating before you finally was just like, oh, she must have a guy on the side? Like, how long did it take for it to really irk you?
Well, that was probably only, I think right after our first date, I think. Well, we only dated a year altogether, then got engaged, so I don't know. 2.5 years, okay. So how long was it? Can you answer her question? Because I don't know.
Okay, I'm just curious. About 6 months-ish? Yeah. Okay.
And so anyway, I went to the church, and I thought, hey, one of three things. Either this is a great choreography of 800 people putting on a show here, and then I immediately dismissed that because it's like, there's no way you could get 800 people so well trained as to do this in unison. Or these people were nuts. Yeah. I was like 90% there. But there was this little number three that I thought, well, if this is true and these people really have that level of excitement and relationship with the Lord, you know, that's something I'd be interested in. So I had always been taught as a Catholic, believe your Bible. The Bible's true. So I made a deal with the Lord. I know you're not supposed to do that, but I did. And so do you all the time. So there. And so I said to the Lord, I said, you know, I believe the Bible. I'm not going to do anything or believe anything because some guy up there in a suit's telling me so. You show me where this is in the Bible. And I'm okay with it. And so, little by little, I go to, you know, 2 years actually. I went to Mass with my family on Saturday night or Sunday morning. And went Sunday night to the church, to the Assembly of God church. Little by little, I'd see what he was teaching was in the Bible, and lo and behold, there it was. It's been there all along. And so I began to just accept what it was that I saw as truth. And so that was my first, shortly after that, they did this end times emphasis. You remember Distant Thunder and Thief in the Night, the movies? Some of you, you know, you got to be over 40, I guess. Maybe you remember that. But just scares the pee wadding right out of you. And it was like, oh, I'm going to get saved, or I'm going to go to hell forever. And, you know, I'm glad. You know, I mean, I don't want hell in me. And if something scares the hell out of me, then that's good, as far as I'm concerned. But I still remember. Well, you're making me make up different things. So I'm no longer responsible for anything I say. So one night, still remember to this day, never forget it. It was on my way to Port Clinton, Big Boy. I lived in Fremont. On my way to work in Port Clinton, it was gonna be night shift. So bright full moon. Drove out in the country roads past my little fishing hole that I used to go to, and the sky looked just about like this picture. And I remember that night, just getting out of my car, that orange one, and standing at the back of my car and just crying out to the Lord, Lord, I need you. If you're real and I can have more of a relationship with you, I want that. And, you know, I want to serve you, live for you. Got back in my car, went to work. Shortly after that, there was a Cathedral Quartet concert. She said, all always went, invited me to go, so I went. And that was my first public profession that night at the Cathedral Quartet concert. Now, I don't know if you can kind of pick up the irony of what I'm telling you, but at that Cathedral Quartet concert, I raised my hand, made a public profession to serve Christ. So I don't know, but I can say the first time and the second time, I think it was probably a process. I don't know when it happened, but I know it happened. And that was the beginning of my walk with the Lord. Then from there, I remember there was my favorite place in the altar, and I know we are a people of the altar. And I trust that you have favorite places where you meet with God, at church and at home and everywhere. You have these places that become Bethels. They become special places where you go. And I remember in the altar, the church in Sandusky, I would crawl right up underneath as close as I could get to the piano. Piano would be there and it would kind of almost hang over the first step of the altar. And I would crawl up. Tom Matrone, you know Tom, it's Tommy to us. He was the music minister then. He played for our wedding when we got married. And he would be playing, and I would just get in the altar, and I would get as close to that piano as I could, and just get right underneath the soundboard of that thing, and he would just be playing, and I'd just be meeting with God. That was a very special thing. Christine and I at the time were 17 and 20. We started then shortly after that, also attending the youth group, and the youth pastor started to mentor me. And so over time, he saw I was growing and said, well, how about you take the junior high boys after we do our main session, and you can kind of, you know, do discussion and teach them. So we did. We started meeting with the, you know, well, I, with the boys, started meeting, and I began to learn all these truths for the first time, getting really excited about what I was learning. But they grew up in the church, and I didn't find them to be as excited about it as what I was. And so I began to develop this desire to share these truths with them. And so out of that desire to see them grow and learn the exciting things I was learning, out of that desire came the call to ministry for us. And so continued to do that for, I don't know, about a year, and went home, met with the youth pastor regularly, went home from one of my meetings with the youth pastor, and talked to Christine and said, you ever thought about being a youth pastor's wife? And her response was,
we're moving, aren't we?
Yeah, I think we are. So we loaded up the truck and didn't move to Beverly, but was off to Bible college. Oh, hey, wait, did I get it? Oh, I missed that, didn't I? Oh, we got to show you this. I'll get to the Bible college in a minute. Okay, on the left, this is Christine proposing to me. Now, see, I was hot. This is proof. I put her on her knee.
It was leap year.
What's that got to do with it?
Is that true that on leap year the girls propose to the boys?
Who's ever heard of that?
Yeah. There you go.
I choose to believe it was because I was hot. On the right was actually the night I proposed to her.
Yeah, you notice that shirt? Let's go back. Yeah.
It is the same shirt, isn't it? Hey, I'm a good steward. I keep things long time.
Why would you ever?
So anyway, then we got married almost now 30, we got engaged 35 years ago today. 35 years ago today, April 15th, and then got married April 25th of 81, so it'll be 34 years that we've been married this year. Yeah. So, then we moved to Bible College, as I said, North Central Bible College, began attending Bloomington Assembly, as Pastor mentioned. That's where he was working. This was shortly after they had just built the new building. We attended once the old building and then mainly attended the new building. And it was a quite wealthy church. And close your ears, man. It was kind of a snobby church. Except for Pastor Joel and Donna, of course, and a few others. But for the most part, it was a real rich kind of... It was. And now, I want you to remember my background. This was a real out of my element thing. And they, when I say they, the average person in the church knew that as well. I didn't have the right clothes. I didn't have the right vehicle. I didn't have, you know, I didn't really fit in all that well. Began volunteer ministry there. We knew we were going to attend that church before we knew where we were going to live. Because I called ahead of time and found out who would allow us to come and do volunteer youth ministry. And they were one of the churches that responded. The youth pastor there was very excited. We hit it off and started serving in youth ministry. And that was back in the Fro days. I think this was the evangelism explosion class that I was teaching. It wasn't good enough. So we did, but I'll tell you, here it is at this point that God gave me, I believe, one of my, I really have a couple of life verses, but this is the first thing that God really just seared into my life. And I have a misspelling, but we'll look at that together. It's 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 30. And I like it in the Message. It says, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called, or when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and best among you. Not many influential, not many from high society families. I see, this was me. This was my life. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks, exploits, and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. Everything that we have, right thinking, right living, clean slate, fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. It even goes on in 2 Corinthians to say this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that became a life verse for me. I knew, nobody was kidding me. I mean, I knew that I wasn't, you know, the richest, the best. I knew that. I was a regular kid, and even that, very shy, very withdrawn. Not a sports person, not an athletic person, and the list goes on. So who am I in ministry to think I'm going to have any kind of an impact on anything? But God had a different plan. And when he gave this scripture to me, I was excited about it. I was excited about the fact that in every one of my weaknesses, there's an opportunity for God to show himself strong. For God to show him and not me and my ability. And that gave me great peace and great excitement as I began serving the Lord. And I remember again, you know, the theme. Leon hit it last week. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And I thank God for that. Well, as Pastor said, I was custodian there at the church for a while, saw youth pastors come and go. But there was one special couple, Joel and Donna Stocker, who I really, maybe it was work ethic. I don't know. I still really don't know to this day. That's the first time I heard that you liked my work ethic, by the way. Back then, I mean, you know, back then. Because I've always wondered, to be very, very frank and honest, I don't know what you saw in me, in us. Because in this church of rich, wealthy people, these two saw something in us, and they believed in us. Yeah. Thank you. And that really was the solidification of what the Lord had been speaking to me about weakness. And it really became, I really began to think that maybe that you know, because that sounds like such a platitude, doesn't it? That, oh yeah, it's okay if you're weak, because God's going to be strong. And you want to go, yeah, right, I know. But it began to be real here. And I began to actually see that scripture live in my life. And I began to scratch my head and say, wow. I mean, I have a lot of weakness, but God is so good. And he does what he does so amazing. It's like I can't lose, because the weaker I am, the stronger he can be. And it really, that's what began ministry to another level for both of us. And I was blessed, because in that church, largest church at the time in the state of Minnesota, hundreds of colleges, college a town, hundreds of Bible college students they could have picked. But here's little old me, Christine, you know, the nobodies. Now all of a sudden, find ourselves as interim youth pastors in this pinnacle church in the district. And of course, you know, I use some of you have heard this before. I had some lady, when you announced it, whoever announced it, somebody announced that I was going to do this, we were going to do this, and lady met me in the lobby that day, pointed her finger and said, "You're never going to make it in the ministry." And it's like, I honestly can't remember who it was, but, you know, I chuckle, because it's like, you know, what she saw in me that would cause her to say that? It's true. It was true. I shouldn't have made it in the ministry, if you look at it from a human perspective. But God had other plans. And praise God for it, Christine.
Well, Patrick graduated from North Central. We used to call it North Central Bridal College. But anyway, and we had hoped to work with the Stockers. And we figured, you know, it would be someday. You know, and like Pastor said, you know, they took Midland here in July, but we had already been in Rochester. And we accepted that position. We became the youth pastors. We also worked with the singles. He also became the assistant pastor there. And it was like 3 months later, after we'd gotten there as youth pastors, that Pastor Joel and Donna called us. And we're like, man, we just, 3 months, you know, we just got here, you know. And someday, you know. And we had a great season of ministry there at Rochester.
You know, and I can prove something I'm about to say. You know how it's so trendy right now, you know, is, you know, let's do lights and smoke and, you know, all this stuff, right? I mean, this is a trendy thing. Hey, way back when, I want you to know, I was on the front edge of the curve. And this is proof, 1986, and we had lights, and we had, look at this, smoke, and, you know, we were cool. And our youth services, we did drama. And look at the thing in the center of the stage. Yes, that's right. It's a mirror ball. We were the first Assembly of God church in the Michigan district to buy a mirror ball. Hung it up there, hit it with lights, and it was bliss. Get down tonight. Yes. But, you know, we had a great season of ministry there. They did things to us. And put things, makeup, and... yeah, and we did things to them. This is me. Now, I did not write jerk on this kid. I don't know. See, that was one of my leaders that did that. But we had the junior high boys decided at camp one time they would come in and, you know, sneak into Pastor Pat and Christine's tent and, you know, do the little shaving cream thing. Well, we got even. So we tied them up to trees.
Oh, no.
And started putting shaving cream on them. And then we took leaves and patted them all down with leaves and took honey. Honey all over, so then let the bugs come. And, oh, it was awesome. It was great. And now this one, this is Billy. Now this was Christine's work of art here. And I have a sequence of three slides. I'm going to go backwards from the end to the beginning for a reason. You'll see why. This is the end. So just before this, you can see she's applying shaving cream to poor little Billy's face. Now, I want you to notice about his belt level. Just under his belt in the front, you see a pouch of shaving cream right where you probably shouldn't be looking. But it's oozing out of his pants. Now, some of you think Christine's so sweet, but I have proof. Now, I want you to know, even early in ministry, we have boundaries. She's looking the other way. So then when we were there in Rochester, Christine got pregnant.
Notice the Christmas tree behind us.
No, I can't. Can't see the Christmas tree.
Now, I have to tell you, though. All right, so like, this is obviously a Christmas time. And at this point, I did not know I was having twins. Okay? So people would ask me, are you going to make it till Christmas? And I was like, shh. I gotta make it till March. And they would say, twins? I said, no, one big baby. You know? And I honestly did not know. At this point, we did not know we were having twins. And that dress, I made that dress. And I hung it up just outside the office one day because I was showing the other secretary. I said, check out this dress I made. And some guy walked in and says, who made the tent out here? Seriously.
No, she was big.
You see where I'm at?
Go all the way to the right and work your way back down. Jesus, help us all.
The tape measure is, what, 60 inches, and my waist at that point measured 54 inches.
No, now her top is not been put over Billy. No, that is all her belly, and it's all straight forward. It wasn't wide, it was forward. So she would, like, go into the pew, bam, bam.
That. At one time, because I was like,
excuse me,
I really gotta go to the bathroom. So, and Pat's always like, you know. So I sneak up like this to go around, and just as I went like this, I hit some guy's head. And I'm going, sorry. But I didn't do that. And then we had another girl and I that were pregnant at the same time, and we'd stand in the hall, we'd talk, and like, we're talking. So people would want to pass by, so we would just kind of do the one that we said. So, we're great.
So then they were born.
Now, this was the first night that they actually brought both the twins to my room. Patricia was in a special care nursery for, I was there for 5 days. I can't tell you what day was what. But Patricia was in special care nursery because she had low blood sugar. So I would have Christy in my room. I'd love on Christy. I'd take her back to the nursery. I'd go see the other twin, feed her, go back to my room, get Christy. You know, this was the first night that they brought both of them to me. And as clearly as you can hear me, I heard the enemy speak into my ears, you can't do this. And I sat there and went, I can't do this. What am I doing? How am I ever gonna do this? And it's like, there was that enemy's voice, and I didn't take Chatterbox, but I think that's kind of what the Chatterbox class was about. And it was like the Lord the enemy, He just spoke so clearly, and I believed it. So, like, when I went to go home, I was like, I can't do this. I can't take care of twins. I'm not a good mom. I can't, you know. And I automatically put, it's, my mom to me is a hero because, like, she raised 4 kids. And I would say to her, how'd you do this? She said, I had them one at a time. Yeah. But I was like, I nursed them. So it was like, I nursed.
6 months.
I did. 6.5 months. Same time. Football style. You know. Lazy boy chair type thing. And it was like, I finally called the doctor at 6 months and I said, I don't know what's going on with me, but I said, I don't think I can do this anymore. And he says, what? I don't think I can nurse anymore. And he said, well, don't. And I said, oh, no, I don't know. Because then I wrestled, because I always wanted, in my mind, I had always wanted to nurse for the first year of their life. And so he says, well, I think you need to quit. I think we need to possibly prescribe you antidepressants. I think you're going through postpartum depression. I was like, I don't know if I want to do that. You know. So I said, all right, I'll think about quitting. So anyways, again, the enemy's still feeding my mind that I can't do this. So now I have also failed there that I can't nurse for the year. And so I said to him, I said, okay, I don't think I'm going to nurse anymore. We're going to try to wean these babies. I said, but whatever you do, don't tell my mom. And I had no idea why I said that. I just didn't want to fail my mom. I felt like that was something that would let her down. So I was like, don't tell her. So my mom calls. Hey, Christine, think about it. Is it funny you called? Wow, what timing, you know? She said, so how's it going, you know? And I told her it wasn't going good right now. I said, I need to quit nursing because I can't do it. I would nurse the babies. I would throw in a load of laundry. I would nurse the babies. I'd go hang those diapers on the line.
Cloth diapers.
I would nurse the babies. I would shower. It's like, that's all I was doing, you know? So anyways, again, the enemy's still playing with my mind, but God had other plans.
Absolutely. 3 years later, she was pregnant with... there they are. What are they, 6 months there?
They were 6 months. That's when I started weaning.
Yeah. And that's when she would go, and this is no kidding, I mean, you know, she's not, this was a very dark time in our lives. We both knew the Lord. She needed the Lord, and because she knew, I needed the Lord, you know, during this time. I mean, she would tell
the
times.
I had the Lord, I just needed his help.
If you ever, well, that's what I meant.
Some of the stuff, it was crazy because, like, my mom would say, just as an example, she would say, you know, honey, babies always sleep more comfortable in their jammies. Okay, so now put this in my brain. So they'd wake up in the morning, I'd get them dressed, they get sleepy, I'd change them to their jammies. They'd get up from their nap, I'd change them to their clothes. Afternoon nap, I'd put them in their jammies. I did this, and it wasn't until I went out with another friend in the wintertime, and we got home, and she takes her baby and pulls her arms and legs out of the snowmobile and, like, leaves her there. I said, you're going to leave her like that? She said, she's sleeping. I said, I know, but don't you know babies sleep better in their jammies? She said, I'm not touching her. She's sleeping. She's sleeping just fine. And, you know, it was finally, then it was like, really, I can do this? I don't have to have my kids dressed to go to church. I don't have to have their shoes on. Are you serious? I don't have to have their shoes on? That's how I felt that for 6 months.
I remember there were times when she would go out to get the mail. We lived out in the country, dirt road, and it was like an overwhelming sense to just keep on walking and just walk into the sunset. But thank God he had other plans. Yeah, he had another plan. 3 years later, I was pregnant with Nicole. Not quite as big.
Thank you, honey. Wow,
thanks. And that was when I was asked to move up. This was at the Rochester Church. Senior pastor called me into his office and move up. He laughed. He said to me one day, he said, Pat, you ever thought about being a senior pastor? I said, no. He said, well, start thinking about it. You have till fall. And I thought, well, are you like, am I being fired? Oh no, you're just such a great associate pastor that I think you should, I'm limiting you. He said, the only thing I could give you more is my chair, and I'm not going to do that. And then he went into this biblical scenario of Abraham and Lot, and how Abraham and Lot both grew to the point where their flocks and their herds, and they could no longer coexist. And so there had to come a separation. It wasn't until a couple of years after that I got thinking, you know, Abraham gave Lot the choice. Wait a minute. I should have said, I'll choose to stay. But we began then to seek the Lord again, you know, as to what his plan was. And of course, somewhere in there, I'm sure we had talked, and there was nothing open in Midland then, you know, at that point. And so once again, our paths kind of almost cross and don't cross. So then we just began to seek the Lord, and
we interviewed at Pawnee Assembly of God, and we went there. Obviously, me being pregnant with Nicole, and we had sat down and we had a meeting. But it's like a potluck with the board and their wives, and we're just sitting there, just chewing the fat, and they're asking questions, and we're answering them, and you know, whatever. And that was back in the day when, if you guys all know Pastor Patty's well organized, well, he had a Franklin planner. Well, because we were just having dinner, he never pulled this Franklin planner out. Okay? Just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. So we interviewed, and he preached on Sunday morning, and went back to the hotel, and he's in the bathroom. He's just like sick. And I'm pregnant, so I want to take a nap. And so he's like, I just don't know, Christine. I just don't know. And I went, Pat, you'll be fine. You can preach tonight. It'll all go really well. You know, I just want to take a nap. So anyways, while he's in there praying and not feeling so well, I was out sleeping. Well, anyways, we go. He preached that night. Now, this particular night, seriously, you could worship, and worship wasn't real good.
It was awful.
They had a special song, a special singer, and nobody clapped afterwards. And really, there in the middle of the cornfield, you could hear the crickets.
You could hear crickets. Yeah. Let's praise the Lord, everybody. Okay.
So anyways, after he had preached and stuff, they took their vote and they voted us in. Now, I was pretty excited about that. They voted us in. But the guy, and I don't even know why he told us this, he said, well, Pastor, he says, you got in by two votes. You know, you have to have the majority vote. You got in by two. And I was like, I don't know why he would have shared that. So Pat didn't feel very good about that. And he says, well, you know, I'm not so sure. He says, I really feel like I need to sit down with the board and kind of talk with you guys. So he called him.
No, wait a second. The secretary of the board that told us we got in by two votes, and I said, two votes? He said, that's awful. And he said, no, Pastor Bush, he said, you have to understand. Now, this is a good old boy. He said, you have to understand. If Jesus himself would have been here tonight, he wouldn't have got any more votes. That was supposed to make me feel better somehow.
Board guys, and so he took the board guys into a room and said, if I knew that all of you guys were behind me, I think I would feel better. So they went around the room, and there were seven board guys, and six of them were behind him, and one had reservations. So we went back to the hotel. He says, I'm going to have to pray about this. Now he was voted in. He said, but I'm going to have to pray about this, and I'm going to have to call you. So we go back to the hotel, and I says, you know, and actually it was the next day, we talked, we had an 8-9 hour drive from Illinois to Ohio to pick up the twins, and I said, we asked the Lord to open or close the doors. To me, they're open. I can't figure out what your deal is. I was comfortable with everything. He was sick. And he says, I can't do it. He said, I just don't know. He said, I just knew, if I knew what the reservation was, maybe I'd feel a little bit better. And it was like, he dropped me off in Ohio, he went up to Michigan, to Rochester, and one of the board guys called him, and he says, if you could just please tell me what you think that guy's reservation is. He said, I know what it is. He said, he just has reservations that you're not very well organized.
It's like, he could have picked one of a thousand other things, and I would have went, yeah, well, that's true. It's like, Not organized.
So anyways, just, you know, it ended up that we said yes. Now, we never really felt like we were particularly called to be senior pastors. We just thought, well, we'll go and help them out for a couple of years. Well, it ended up that we were there for 14 years.
There for 14 years in very good ministry. Nicole was born in Illinois. I love that picture there. And, some of you remember the story, of my first missions convention there, I didn't have a clue what to do, and they had already booked it, so here it was, and so I get up as senior pastor and say, okay, well, let's begin the missions convention, and we're really excited, but, you know, here's what you're going to have to do this year. Here's what we're doing for our first missions convention. You're going to pray for us because we could care less about missions. Remember the part about having lots of faults? You know, saying things like that is probably not prudent. But we did, because I was honest. I just said I didn't care. I didn't really care. I knew I should. I knew it was right. It's biblical, and I should, but I honestly didn't. So what I wanted that first year was for them to pray for us that we'd get a heart for missions. Well, it had the most amazing effect, because everybody that loved missions said, hey, if he's asking for it, God's going to really give him a heart for missions. So they got excited. The people that didn't have a heart for missions, they got excited because they thought, wow, somebody that feels the way I feel, this is going to be great. We'll just pray for him and maybe God will take us all along the journey together. And so everybody got excited for missions. And that year, in 1 year, 85% increase in our missions giving that first year. And strong missions church even today. So ministry was good. We retired the mortgage. We sent tons of people into full-time ministry and grew the church. It was 150 people when we were there. At its largest, it was 360. And that's all in a community of 2,700 people. So the Lord really blessed us. And when we had been there for 10 years, it was around 2000, we really began to start struggling, feeling that our ministry at the church was coming to an end. It had been a great ministry, but we felt there was a disengagement happening, and quite honestly, we didn't know, it had never happened to us before. You know, I wasn't given a choice the last time, and so I thought, now, what do I do? Because I've never done this, I don't know how to deal with this. And we really were wrestling with the prospect of planting a new church. And this is what the pastor was making reference to. You know, struggling with, well, should we know our time here is coming to an end, but should we go and plant this new cell-based church, become church planters? And so I'd taken a sabbatical and just to try to seek the Lord for the future and what should we do. And I have, you know, I had never taken a sabbatical before, and I can't tell you, no, it wasn't 3 months, it was only about a month, but I can't tell you that I necessarily wanted to. I just felt like it was the right thing to do, you know, because we were at a place where I needed to hear from God. I mean, you know, it was just too critical. And so we took weeks of prayer, as you know, you've heard, on a regular basis to just seek the Lord for future for the next year. But this was bigger than that. I felt like this was important. So scheduled a sabbatical, and I'm sitting for the first time in my study at home. Everybody else is, on Sunday morning, everybody else is at church, and I'm feeling like, what am I doing here? This is stupid. But I guess it's a sabbatical. I guess I should, what should I do? I guess I'll read my Bible. It's a good thing to do. So I pulled out my Bible, and I thought, well, what should I read? I thought, well, start in Genesis. So I flip over to Genesis. I'm telling the truth. And so I just start reading Genesis, read the book of Genesis. And I got to the 12th chapter in the first verse. And this has become my second life verse. It's the call of Abraham. And it says, the Lord has said to Abraham, leave your country and your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Well, I got that part because I knew that he was pretty much wanting me to leave where I was. He says, verse number two, he says, I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I remember feeling almost sick to my stomach, embarrassed that I would have the audacity to think that God was saying something that high and lofty to me. It almost made me sick to my stomach. Like, God, that's wrong of me to even think. Listen to the words. I'll make you into a great nation and I'll bless you. Well, I get the I bless you part. I'll make your name great. Ooh. And you will be a blessing. I went on to read, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And this next part, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. And again, I thought, Lord, that's too much. I set it aside. I closed my Bible. I set it aside. And I said, I don't know what to do with that. And so I began to just pray about that. And within days, Pastor Joel called. He said, hey, we have this assistant pastor position. Now, it had been 14 years since we had been together in Bible college, waiting for our paths to cross. And I began to think, Father of Nations, this is what he wants to do in me. Do I do that as, do I do that as assistant pastor? Do I do that as a lead pastor starting a new church and it's going to become a big missions church? And how do I do all that? And I was wrestling with, how do I apply this? And right, it was right during that time that we came and were invited to interview. And I remember it was the most difficult thing I ever did. Now, in retrospect, I don't know that we missed God because of the things that happened in the ensuing 5 years. But I remember then feeling like, this is stupid that I'm even wrestling with this, because this is like the best opportunity. I've been waiting for this for 10 years, and here it is. Why in the world am I struggling with it? But I couldn't shake the struggle. And I felt like I couldn't, with a good conscience, say, I'm all in. Because we were still in that place of trying to figure what it was out. And so we felt like we had to say no, and we did. We went back to Illinois, and shortly after that, the Lord raised someone else up on my staff to go plant the church. So I said no to the best opportunity in the world. God's calling me out of where I've been for 10 years at the time. And the thing I thought that might be a possibility of planting a church, the door is just now slammed shut. So I am literally like Abraham without a land. We don't know what to do. And then things worsened at the church.
For me, it seemed like when Pat and I had the church as senior pastors, we were very, very open and honest with the congregation. So when we turned down CCC, we actually told our congregation that we had come up and interviewed and felt like we couldn't say yes. We had to turn them down. Well, you'd think that that would have made them glad, but things got worse. And so, you know, it was for me, it was kind of hard because it seemed like they would kick you while you're down. You know, not everybody, but just some. And I remember him and I were on our way back to Pawnee from Springfield, and we were in the car, and I was like, Lord, I just love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And I was like, I don't know if I want to feed them sheep anymore. You
know? Aren't they cute, though?
They're cute. And they were cute. The people were cute. But there was just something about them that, you know, it just wasn't pleasant to feed them anymore. You know, and I said, I love you, Lord. And he said, feed my lambs. And I said, oh, no, see, you don't understand. I'm not going to feed them because some sheep bite. I said, you know, somewhere in the scripture, isn't there somewhere in the scripture where it says that you break their legs? I could do that.
Yeah.
But, you know, the Lord had to really give me a heart again to love the people there at Pawnee. I mean, he really had to work with me because I'd loved them for 10 years, you know, and just when I thought we were still going good, it just seemed like, you know, I don't know, it's like they were beating us up. I don't even know how to even describe it. I just felt very beat up. And, you know, and the Lord really had to work in me to say, you gotta love them. And I'll feed them, you know. And so he did. And it was at that point that he gave me the scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. That's my life verse. For I know the plans I have for you, Christine, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. So see, I can feed them and they're not going to harm me. Plans for a hope in the future. So I stood on that.
Yeah.
And that's when we took our anniversary trip up in April 2005. He said, let's go to Traverse City. We always did vacation and traveling in Michigan, so we went to Traverse City. Little did he know how long of a drive it was from Pawnee to Traverse City. But we made it. And we spent a couple of days up there, and then we said, you know what, let's see if we can go down and see Pastor Joel and Donna. Make sure that our friendship is still good, you know. And again, he told us, don't look at the past, always look forward.
So we did. We went right back to Illinois. We, you know, Patrick was freed up from the fear of flying. He had a fear of flying. He turned down numbers of trips because he just had a fear of being in a plane, and the Lord delivered him from that. He planned his first trip, missions trip, and in June 2005, he went to Carlinville to do his annual week of prayer. And sure enough, that's when Pastor Joe called. He called on him, and left on Monday morning. He called like Monday afternoon. I was like, man, you just missed him. I said, I hope he can, you know, call his cell phone. I hope he can get reception down there, you know. And so anyways, and it did. Pastor Joe called, the position was open, but this time it included the missions portfolio. So good thing God took away that fear, because God had better plans.
That's right. Yeah. So we interviewed, and as you heard, it was offered, and as you know, we accepted, and now that was been almost 10 years ago. And I think that's really when you wrap this up and you think about the one thing. You know, we've just shared with you the better part of our journey. And lots of positive things, lots of difficult things, you know, just like most of you. You know, if we took a poll tonight, some of you would be in a good place and you would be feeling good about everything in your life. And others of you would be going through a major struggling point in your life and everywhere in between. You know, the point really, I think, is the scripture. And so if we were to identify the one thing, it's this, that wherever you are at in your journey, He has a plan for you. And it's not just an okay plan. And it's not to take you through pain, but it's a plan to give you a hope and a future, preferred future. And, you know, as just a few years ago, and I talked about this last Missions Month, you know, just a few years ago, he brought, in a spiritual emphasis weekend, he brought back Genesis, the promise to me about Father of many nations and all the nations be blessed through you. And I realized, you know, the first time the position was offered, it didn't have anything to do with missions. The second time the position was offered, the missions portfolio was a part of that. And then just a few years ago, that scripture came back to me. The Lord reminded me, I told you that I would make a name for you. Now, that's not Pat Roosh, Christine Roosh. But, and I say this in true humility, you understand, Christian Celebration Center has a name that is known around the world. He has done that. And he said, all the nations will be blessed through you. And again, that's not, the promise is not limited to the two of us. It's you, all of us. And for the first time, I think, ever, with the addition of our prayer strategy for every nation of the world, we can honestly say that truly every nation is being blessed through us. And that fulfillment that came in the midst of confusion 14 years or so ago, we stand now watching the fulfillment of that unfold. And you know, an interesting thing, where my journey with the Lord began, finding out I had a faulty valve in my heart that would probably shorten my life. That very thing that started my journey with the Lord is being fixed in just a few days. And isn't it ironic that tonight, of all weeks, we're sharing what we're sharing? 55 years I've had this issue. And we're sitting on the verge of seeing that corrected. No matter where you're at, no matter what's going on in your journey, I want you to know, He has a plan for you. And it's a good one. And as we faithfully serve Him through the good and the bad, He will bring it to pass. thank you for this time tonight. And Lord, I just pray that God, that you, Lord, would undertake for every single person in this congregation tonight, that Lord, the evil work of the enemy and the lies that our flesh can throw up into our mind would be resisted. And that Lord, that we would trust you, Lord, that we may not be qualified, but it's you who qualifies, that in our weakness you are strong, and that you will bring to pass every good thing that you have planned as we serve you and surrender to you. And I pray that that would be fulfilled in each life, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think now you understand why we love these people so much. Could not ask for better people to serve beside us and serve this congregation. It was about a week and a half ago. We were talking about this Wednesday night schedule, and then we heard about the surgery. And Pat was supposed to do clear close to the end. I'm doing the end, and I think he was second to the end or something like that. I said, "Oh, Pat," what you gonna do? He said, "I'll have to get somebody else to do that." I said, "Well, what's the second week?" Well, he says, "It was another pastor." I said, "Well, switch." "Well, that's just a day and a half before the surgery." I said, "Switch." I said, "We want to hear you." And so he made the switch. And so I'm so glad that you did. And I'm so glad that you shared. Otherwise, we wouldn't have gotten this. And the Lord knows everything. Prayer requests are just for your prayer support. Pat's surgery has been moved up to tomorrow. And I told you to switch. Hurry up. Get it done. So this is his last assignment. He's going to go home and get himself ready for major surgery tomorrow. Surgery will be at 12 noon tomorrow. And we'll run through the afternoon hours and, towards dinner time. So we should know by tomorrow night at board meeting time, and then, of course, the weekend, of course, we'll know. But God's going to be with you, and God's going to take care of you, take good care of you. Eli, you had this surgery before, correct? This exact same surgery? Yeah, yeah.
Same doctor.
Same doctor.
Same crew.
Same crew.
Exact same, but...
Exact same everything. Is he okay after that? Is he okay? He's okay. Okay, well, there you go. So we want to let Pastor Pat Christina. I'm going to ask you to let them leave and not sit and talk with them for half an hour. It was very gracious of them to give this time, but they need to get home. They need to walk out of this room and go home. Okay? Will you understand that? Do you understand that? Well, he's so rough. I'm taking care of these people. Watching out for these people. They really need to go home. Father God, I thank you so much for tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I thank you for your plan and your purpose. And I thank you, Lord, that you have been so faithful to Pat and Christine over the years. It's been a joy to listen to their story. It's been faith building to watch how you've worked in their lives. And Lord, we just want to, in their earshot, thank you for their lives and their ministry in our lives. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, we commit Pat to you and your healing hand. You'll be with him tomorrow. You'll never leave him. You'll never forsake him. We thank you that this valve problem will be fixed tomorrow night this time. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we commit them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you all. Please allow them to get on out of here. Thanks.